If you like a title, which I'm a guy who likes titles, the title is Millennial Roles and Responsibilities. Millennial Roles and Responsibilities. I think by this time that we are beginning to get a pretty clear picture between the messages that we have heard and our own personal studies about what this future, this not so distant future of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to look like. And I would imagine that, you know, we're going to learn a little bit more over the next 2 days. So I'd like to begin today by asking you a question. What does our job look like during Christ's millennial reign? What does your job, my job, look like during that reign? What will we be doing? So this is a question I've asked myself for decades. I grew up in a church since about the age of 5. And it's been a subject of conversation during car rides, sleepovers, camping trips, and many, many quiet talks. And you know the often related answer? Many of you are probably familiar with Revelation 5:10. That we will be kings and priests. You know, it gives you something to chew on. It gives you something to think about. But as you will see, one of my favorite questions is there more to the story? Is there more to the story? Does God's word give us more information about our future roles and responsibilities? Well, the answer is yes, it does. And so in the time remaining, what I'd like to do is we're going to look at two different things. We're going to look at first the role of the Levites in the tabernacle and temple period. Then secondly, we're going to look at Christ's conversation with the churches of Revelation. And hopefully through these two, we are going to garner more details about what we will be doing and how we will be doing it in that future kingdom of God. So then, area number one, the Levites during the tabernacle and temple period. In Exodus 31, God told Moses to consecrate or sanctify or set apart all of Israel's firstborn for his use. However, later on in Numbers 3, verses 11 through 13, God makes an operational change. Let's turn there. Numbers 3, verse 11. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine. So he doesn't give up the firstborn. He just substitutes the Levites. Because all the firstborn of mine on that day I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine, I am the Lord. So he substitutes the Levites for the firstborn. And those firstborn, they are, as we know, a type of firstfruits. And thus the Levites become a type of our future selves. Doing God's work in the soon-coming kingdom of God. So now let's notice some jobs and responsibilities given to those Levites. Numbers 3, verse 6. Numbers chapter 3, verse 6. It says, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs. and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. And they also shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. Notice here that the Levites are given wholly and completely to the high priest. And that responsibility number one that we find here is that they are to attend to his needs. To attend to his needs by serving him and attending to the needs of the entire congregation before the tabernacle of meeting. And to do the work of the tabernacle. A second responsibility they are given is to attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle and to attend to the needs of the congregation from that perspective. To do the work of the tabernacle. So what you find here is you find these first two responsibilities that the Levites are expected to help, to put it very basically, they're expected to help out at services, but they're also expected to help out during the week. That was their job. And you noticed in both of those things, it said to do the work of the tabernacle. Well, as we find out later, that's the work of the Lord. Turn with you would to Numbers 8, verse 6. Numbers chapter 8, verse 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 11, and then we're going to bounce down through 14, 16, and 19. Numbers 8, verse 6. It says, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. This you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, let them shave all their body, let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. So we find here the actual actions where the Levites are actually set apart from Israel. And they are waved before God to do his work. But now notice verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Verse 16. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. And then verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. That's an interesting statement. Do we see how clearly he sets them apart? Do we see how clearly he claims them as his own? He even tells us here at the end, one of their main overriding purposes was to prevent Israel from dying. There are places where you couldn't wander in the camp of Israel, or it would be death. And they were placed around those areas in order to protect Israel from that. In other words, they were to be his tool to give Israel life. This is also why, as described back in Numbers 3, that the Levites were instructed to set up camp on the four sides of the tabernacle. In part to keep Israel safe. You know, the three sons on three sides, and then Moses and Aaron and their family on the fourth. It also describes what each main family of Levi was responsible for and caring for and transporting the tabernacle. Because each son's family had a different job. Those Levites were responsible for the care and maintenance of the tabernacle and the furnishings. And this also later evolved into why they were the guards, the gatekeepers. And they had responsibility later on during the temple period for treasuries and storerooms at the temple. Now, if you would go with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16. I'm going to see another roll here. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, and by raising the voice with resounding joy. So here is a fourth area of responsibility, that of providing music. Both instrumental and vocal, for the praise and worship of God. Now, this scripture is David moving the ark, but Solomon later enlarges on this with the temple. So we're beginning to see how deeply involved God made the Levites in the lives of ancient Israel. That he utilizes the Levites to literally give Israel life. That they are given specifically to the high priest to serve him in all aspects of Israel's walk and worship of their God, from serving in the temple or the tabernacle to serving the congregations, not only during times of worship, but daily, to do the work of the tabernacle, the work of the Lord, as it's called in other places, and better known to us now as preaching the gospel. Do we begin to see how these Levitical roles and responsibilities are a type of our roles and responsibilities, both now and, as we've heard, in the future? In the future, as future saints in the kingdom of our Most High God. And as I already warned you, there's more to the story. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 35, verse 1. Numbers chapter 35, verse 1. We'll read through verse 8. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they are to give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. And the common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around." We can skip verse 5, then go to verse 6. "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land, and the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller tribe you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives." So here's a fifth area of responsibility given to the Levites. because of the role that they have been given, they were not given a land inheritance among the Israelites. But they were given cities. As we read, 48 scattered throughout the nation, and including 1,000 cubits of land on all sides of the city for animal grazing pasture. And it also included those 6 cities of refuge for Israelites to flee if they accidentally killed someone. And as it pointed out here, those cities, they weren't stuck in, let's say, Manasseh or Ephraim or Naphtali, you know, and, you know, the Levites could live there, but the tribes were in charge. That's not what they said. The Levites were responsible for all administration, for all judgment in those cities. And that parcel of land around each of them. And having these cities and towns also put them in a great position for a 6th and final role. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3, verse 8, we'll read through verse 11. Deuteronomy 3, verse 8, and at that time, is that the right one? At that time we took the land from the hand of the 2 kings of the Amorites who were on the side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. This is not right. I had my son and I sat down together later last night, and we digitized my message, and we may have hit the wrong thing here. So that's not the correct verse, and I don't know. I don't have anything to back up. I can't remember exactly what it was. But anyway, I can tell you what we're after here is that the 6th and final role was where, and it was where Moses was giving a blessing upon the congregation of Israel before he dies. And he says that one of their responsibilities is that they were to teach God's law. And not only were they to teach God's law, but they were to teach how they were to use it in their lives. They were given the role to teach his judgments and law, the do's and don'ts, along with the means of applying them in every part of their lives. So let's pause here for a moment. Let's consider what we have discussed. Levites are substituted into the role of the firstborn. They become a type of firstfruit. They were given to the high priest, set apart, sanctified for the work of the temple, tabernacle, in all its aspects. They were gathered closely around God in his dwelling on earth. They were there to give life to those around them. They were responsible for the care and maintenance of the work of the tabernacle. They were responsible for leading worship through song, through music, as well as through their service to the congregation. They're given cities to administer and judge, as well as to provide bases from which to teach God's law in its daily application to all of those around them. So does this seem familiar to us? Are we not first fruits of God's harvest? Behind our head, Jesus Christ, do we not belong to him? Are we not, and will we not be gathered closely around our God, our great high priest? And are we not there to provide life to humility, to humanity, humility too, but through the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God, to lead the worship of our God, of the Father and of the Son in all of its facets? Will we not have cities or areas of responsibility where we will administer and judge? How awesome is our God? And how awesome is his plan for humanity? And how very humbling it is that we can have a part in this. There ain't nobody here who deserved it. As my West Virginia talk would say. This is us in the future, brethren. It's pretty exciting. This is what we're training for right now. These future roles. But guess what? Anyone want to take a guess? There's more to the story. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 2, 1 through 6. Just so you know, Reese, I don't like your Bible.
The Word of God either way.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So what we're going to do here is we're going to begin to see how Christ's comments to the seven churches also apply to our future roles and responsibilities in God's kingdom. And so my question to us here is this: regardless of whether this is speaking of a congregation only, or of an era, or of an attitude, or any combination thereof, what does an overcomer look like who comes out of what we just read? What does a born again, or resurrected, or changed, newly minted member of the family, a saint of the Most High God, look like that comes out of Ephesus? What kind of experience, what kind of character does this being have who comes out of these events that were their lives? Well, I mean, they're going to look and act a lot like Jesus Christ, for starters, aren't they? I mean, not look like, but character-wise. So what else? Each of these is an individual who walked their own unique path with Jesus Christ. And being from Ephesus, then they would have had these characteristics of what we just read, wouldn't they? They would have patience. They would have perseverance. They would have worked and not grown weary. They could tell a false minister from 3 miles out. They do not tolerate evil. And they hate compromise. Which are the Nicolaitans. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But one of the best things is that they know to do how to do what? Get their first love back. And that wasn't their first wives. It was their love of God. How will these individuals be? How useful will these individuals be to Jesus Christ over the next 1,100 years? So then what about the other six sets of characteristics? What about Smyrna? You know, these saints are rich with character. Christ calls them rich. Refined from choosing to live God's way of life in abject poverty, in tribulation, and who know how to overcome the synagogue of Satan. And that's an adversarial cabal who talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Or what about those saints who come out of Pergamos? They hold fast too, and they did not deny his faith in a very seat of Satan, even when some of them were being martyred. They also overcame compromise, both from within and without. Talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam. The Nicolaitans were a group within the body who felt like, you know, we need to sand off the corner, sharp corner of the gospel. We'll make it more palatable to the pagans around us. Oh, no, Christ calls that compromise. Or the doctrine of Balaam, which ends in the same basket, but it's coming from the outside. You know, and you're all probably familiar with the story. Greed motivated him. But the idea he came up with was something very seductive, very attractive, set in front of Israel, that they fell for, and in the end, they compromised. Sorry. What about those who came from Thyatira? They were noted for their love and service, among other things, and that their works at the end were greater than at the start. But they also had to deal with corrupt leadership. As the Bible says, or at least mine, that woman, Jezebel. And that caused many to sin, but yet they resisted that influence. Our overcomers, they resisted and they overcame. How useful will that be? So then what about those coming out of Sardis? What does a resurrected saint look like from there? They would have strengthened what remained, didn't they? They listened. They held fast. They kept watch. They doubled down and made their works perfect before God. And so then what about an overcomer from Philadelphia? What do the resurrected saints from there look like? You know, sometimes I think we give these guys an easy ride. Kind of looks like it, kind of reads like it, if you just read over it. But what does God say? Well, he does say that he gave them an open door and a little strength. But what about his compliments? That they kept his word and did not deny his name. What does that mean? Well, if Christ is complimenting them on the fact, that means that they're under great pressure to keep his word and to deny his name. They also had the synagogue of Satan to deal with. More cabal of hypocrites within the church. Christ also complimented them for keeping his command to persevere, which means they had a lot of reason not to persevere. They held fast, which means they had a very tight grip. When there's a lot of violent movement around them. And because of that, because of all those things, Christ keeps them from the hour of trial. So do we think those kinds of experiences, those characteristics, will be useful to Christ in his coming kingdom? Finally, what about an overcomer from Laodicea? They experienced being a fence rider, thinking they had it all figured out. And what it comes down to is they essentially rejected Christ. You know, you find him on the outside knocking. You want to invite me in? Only to find out that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had to buy gold refined in the fire, clothing, white raiment, eye salve, so they could see. And I think we all have a good idea for what that means for those who come out of this as resurrected saints. And do you think Jesus Christ would have a use for that kind of character? For those kind of experiences in his kingdom? For the beginning of that kingdom? For the middle of that kingdom? Well, the 1,000 years. For the end of that 1,000 years. He will. For every single one of them. So then, brethren, as we begin to conclude, what happens when Christ takes all of these unique experiences and characteristics and plugs them into the various roles and responsibilities that we discussed earlier? You get tens of thousands of God family members who are perfectly able to administer God's kingdom here on earth and to help bring millions, billions into sonship with the Father. Or to the point where Christ can say to them, I no longer call you servants, but friends. As he's doing with us right now. So in the beginning, I asked, what does our job look like during Christ's millennial reign? And so hopefully this has helped to clarify what some of our future roles and responsibilities will look like and the way by which we will approach them. This is us, brethren. I mean, this is why we face those personal challenges that are unique only to us. And why we face challenges that many of us can relate to with one another. It's also why we have different roles and responsibilities within the church, as well as different talents and different abilities within our own lives. God is building within us perfect, holy, righteous character. Character that when it is perfected, by one means or another, by which we have just read, God will be able to use us to begin training millions, billions. I'm not one to keep the cap on. Trillions of people, of future members of the family of God. Sorry. Happy feast, brethren. Stay the course.